Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Wednesday, April the 13th, 1988. Our program today is Worship Through the Arts, led by Cynthia Miller, MDiv student.
We gather as people who sometimes, and maybe even oftentimes, are tired and bone weary of this life journey. Classes, exams, systematic papers, jobs, trustees, congregations, children, spouses, friends and families, births and deaths. All of these can be places of love and healing, and all of these can be places of stress and wounding. All of these places are places for grace and for growth. All of these places of journey. All of these are places where our God will journey with us. Aiding us in our worship today is a banner designed and constructed by the youth group of Ephesus Baptist Church in Spring Hope, North Carolina. As you've probably already noticed, the artwork of the 4 and 5 year olds of Ruby Ree Child Care Center on the middle of the pews. The children were artistically responding to questions such as, what do you think God looks like? Or what does your family look like? Or what are some blessings or some special things that God has given you? If you are not careful, you will probably stumble in some rather major theology. As teenagers worked and argued together to design their own lettering style and worked out a democratic system for choosing banner colors, and then glowed with immense pride as their banner, the church's first banner, was presented last October during Homecoming Sunday. Undoubtedly, you will stumble, if not fall, into more major theology as you view the children's artwork, all of which are insightful. The one on the front of the pulpit this morning is by Markham Galloway, and it is entitled God in My Heart. I believe Markham is 4 years old. More of the work of these young artistic theologians is on display for the rest of the week at Ruby Reed Child Care Center. You're encouraged to take a few moments to go by, to visit with them, and to celebrate their art week with them.
Let us stand for our call to worship. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand, thou satisfiest the desires of every living thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praises to my God while I have being. There seems to be much to report to you in way of community concerns. Two I have just learned of this morning and do not have details on, that Tina Deakle's father had a heart attack over the weekend, and she has gone to Maryland to be with him, she and John, and I do not have details about that. I also heard this morning that Bob Hall, whom you remember lost his son just a few weeks ago, has a ruptured disc, is in a lot of pain, and will probably have to have some surgery, and he is at home. There is some good news to report. I spent about a half an hour with Beverly Johnson last night. She is off the respirator and carried on a wonderful conversation with me. She wanted to know everything that was happening on campus. She wanted to know about spring fling, and we talked particularly about whether or not she was going to graduate. So we're hoping that she will move out of the intensive care unit today. She still has a lot of recovery yet to do, but she is in a much better place, and I was tickled to death to spend that time with her yesterday. Terry Lynch is back on campus. She is pretty exhausted, having been in Winston-Salem in the hospital and learning that she's going to have to adjust her medication to try to get her energy back, and so we want to continue to remember Terry. And Lee Moose's daughter, Becky, had been in the hospital over the weekend. She is at home, and I called this morning, and she's gone back to school, though they still have some tests that they will have to do probably in days ahead. There are others I'm sure that you are aware of, as am I, and we need to remember ourselves and them. Let us go to God in prayer. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Father and Mother, Parent who is understanding, who hears us when we pray, we thank you for your presence, not only in this place, in this hour, but in our lives and in the hearts and lives of people everywhere, especially in the lives of 4 and 5 year olds. Who with their own minds and their own talents speak to you, talk to you, and learn to know you. We thank you for healing presence, for joyous news of recoveries, for hope and for promises made good. We also ask that healing love be present with those who are still in need. Those whose family members are sick, those who are in pain, those who live and work with racial prejudices. Be with us, O God. Give us your wisdom, your insight, that we may see the world through eyes of love, eyes of acceptance, eyes of forgiveness. teach us to love the way you loved, to be faithful to the call that we have been given in a way that you were faithful, even unto death. So we worship you in the beauty of holiness, and we thank you for letting us be partakers and partners with you in this worship. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I'm reading a text that you have heard since you were 4 years old. Open your ears to it again, please. Genesis 12, the first 5 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions which they had gathered, and the persons that they had gotten in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. Abraham has often been assigned the role of our father in faith. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is God's call and God's promise. Verse 4 of that chapter continues in this way: "So Abram went, as the Lord told him." Abraham has even been held up as the paragon of eager obedience to God's will. Many sermons have been preached that stress the lack of any complaint by Abram. Rather, it has been his seeming complacency with following God's will which has received the attention. But Abraham is but one half of the couple to whom this promise of blessing is given. How might Sarah inform our response to where we sense God's calling and leading in our lives? What if Sarah were the teller of her own story? What might she claim as her confession of faith, as her journey to this strange place of trust with this odd God of surprise? I have often wondered how Sarah felt about Abram's call from God. Did she ever really hear that same call to blessing, or did she only receive it and come to believe it in a second-hand fashion from Abram? The text is vague in details of Sarah's life before she married. It is evident that she possessed great physical beauty. Considering Abram's wealth, it is likely that she too was from a wealthy family. The country of origin and religion of her people is not revealed. It is quite probable that she too was leaving behind the people and places which were sacred to her, the people and places which were home. There are a few clues in the Genesis text which follow this initiation of this story, which indicate that Abram respected her and recognized the authority that was hers, authority which grew from who she was. This can be seen when Abram enlists her cooperation in deceiving Pharaoh. Also, Abraham follows her plan of taking in Hagar as his concubine. Later, after Isaac is born, God instructs Abraham to, quote, "do as Sarah tells him," unquote, concerning Hagar and Ishmael. Another clue to the authority and respect which Abraham deemed worthy of her is evidenced in his fidelity to her. The promise of descendants is found in Genesis 12, but does not really seem to begin to be fulfilled until Genesis 21, some 25 years later, after the promise had been given. Abraham, I think, is to be commended that with the exception of Hagar, which was at Sarah's prompting, he remained faithful to Sarah despite her apparent barrenness, a barrenness which seemed to threaten the wonderful promise that God had made to him. Sarah has often been criticized for her use of Hagar. But rather than the usual interpretation of Sarah as trying to force God's hand in time, might she have been seeking a way to atone for her seeming inadequacy to hold up her end of the promise? Might she have been seeking a way to be responsible to a promise for which she understood herself to be accountable? Though her inclusion of Hagar may be a bit misguided, it is a brave and a self-sacrificing act. After all, she had not received a package of detailed instructions on how to leave home and receive a marvelous mystery-laden promise. Abraham and Sarah had no rules to follow, only their own sense of where God was leading. It is quite likely that Sarah set about making this long journey, this strange land, her home. Sarah received the call to leave all security and embrace the unknown. She did this with grace and with strength which admits weakness. I believe that she tried to create beauty and a sense of home, even with the inevitable presence of bugs and sand in the family tent. I know this because I live in a place with 35 other women, each of whose journey at its deepest and most basic level is really not any different from that of Mother Sarah. I believe that Sarah strove to create life, beauty, and fullness around her tent because I have seen the women of Lolly Hall create life, beauty, and fullness in the cramped, often inconvenient, and institutional life of a dorm. There I see women making home of a journey, each in her own way bringing creativity and expressing selfhood in wonderful ways, in a very wilderness-like time and place. Sarah and Abraham, I believe, anticipated the prophecy of Deutero-Isaiah. We Christians, with our mispunctuated English language translations of the synoptics, have misinterpreted the prophet. The prophet says, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The prophet does not seem to speak of the wilderness as a place from which to escape. But the prophet does seem to hold the hope for the wilderness to be a place of transformation, a place where the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Sarah and Abraham held the same hope. In a sense, they left home to find home. They left security and they trusted God. What a radical, total, odd trust. They left their home for a place which God only described as a land that I will show you. How like us on a long car trip they must have whined to God. Are we there yet? Like little children, the children of Israel wandering around the wilderness. Are we there yet? Is it yet time? Ever since the dawn of humankind, we have been asking and continue to ask that same question. And the answer continues, yes and no. Yes, you're where you are. You are continuing to journey and to grow. You are continuing to be obedient to the call of journey, continuing to find creativity and hope in that journey, continuing to embrace your journey as your new home. But no, because you're not yet finished. God's Spirit is still in the business of creating, bringing fresh life and grace and redemption with each tiny step of the way. I can imagine God with a loving, indulgent grin, grinning at our frantic efforts to be done with this journey, which we so often see as being in the way of the real stuff that we think life is all about. And so while we are hurrying to get to the end of our journey, God is grinning, patient in all wisdom, knowing that her children are really just starting this crazy journey, each into their own land, which God is calling us to. And I suspect that this journey will last all of our lives, never really ending. In the past few months, both God and Sarah have been powerfully, or at least more fully powered, and imaged for me by Minnie Lee Keaton Ford, my great-grandmother. I continue to be amazed at the incredible overlapping of our stories. She died in the October of my fifth grade year of school. Like Sarah, Minnie Lee found herself on a journey that she might not have chosen had she a choice. At 26 years old, she was widowed with four very young children. Minnie Lee had contracted polio when she was a child, and the disease had left her crippled. At the turn of this century, this modern Sarah bought 90 acres of farmland in Goochland County, Virginia, designed her house, ordered her materials, her lumber, her nails, hired the workmen, and had her house built. She ran the farm for a number of years before finally moving into town with her daughter, my grandmother. She was a woman who, despite tremendous odds, embraced her journey and created beauty and life within it. The quilt on the communion table this morning was made by her. It was made for me, although I have only received the quilt within the past 3 weeks. I placed the quilt there as a symbol of one who embraced journey, as a symbol of the love and the blessing which comes through all of our generations, beginning with our mother Sarah and our father Abraham. Maybe we need to hear again Abraham's obedience to this disruptive call and learn from Sarah's creative, transforming embrace of that call. Let us hear their words and their lives as we seek where God's creative, loving wisdom is calling and leading us from barrenness to blessing, to our journey, which is our home. Abraham and Sarah are inseparable. They are two halves of the same whole. Abraham, male, is the one who is credited with receiving the call and being responsive and obedient to that call. Sarah, female, is the one who embodies that call, the one who finds ways to creatively and authentically embrace it. Likewise, we are told in the first chapter of Ecclesiasticus how God and wisdom are paired. God is presented there as male, as creator, in a sense, the one who initiates the call. And wisdom is shown there as female, the enabler and the ennobler of that call. They also are inseparable, one and the same, necessary for each other. In the music and in the silence which follows, you are invited to reflect on call and on journey as home and what that means for you. Let us pray. Go, sensitive and responsive to our Lord's leading, as was Father Abraham. Go, willing and open to new possibilities and ways for journeying, as was our mother Sarah. Go, you are being continually created and redeemed by our loving and surprising God. Amen.